First of all, greetings from my dear wife, Lynn. As I talked with her this morning as I was driving here, while Neil was driving me here, she sent greetings to you folks, to Randy and his dear wife, and to all of you. We thank you for your prayer for us for all the years that you have known Lynn and me. And we've been greatly appreciative of your prayer and your financial giving to us, which has helped sustain us in a ministry of over, I guess you've not been involved for 50 years, but since we first left. And we thank God for your part in the ministry in reaching the Awa for Jesus Christ. I do have the New Testament here, and you've seen it back there. But this took a long time to do. This was not an overnight job. It took us years of learning the language, years of hiking the Andes Mountains in the rainforest, trudging through the swamps and rivers and trails. But that was part of life, and God equipped us to do that. So it wasn't a drudgery. It was hard. And I remember one time going up the mountains. I didn't have proper shoes, and I didn't have anything proper, and I was walking over the mountains, and the bottoms of my feet became raw. They blistered. The toes, the feet, the ball of my foot blistered and peeled off going over. And I still had 2 days to get back. And I had to walk back a week later aching. But that was part of life for us. Those were not pleasant days, I'll have to say. But opportunities that God gave us. Even that time I was over there, I was able to lead a Colombian to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were lying down on the floor. I was able to lead him to know Jesus Christ. So God had his opportunities. Take me over bare feet and just talk to him about Jesus Christ. So that's okay. So thank you again so much for your participation with us in the ministry of the Word of God to the unreached people group, the Ungalawa. In 1 Chronicles 16:24, you don't have to look it up, but this is where I'm coming from. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We're talking about nations, about peoples. Then you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, but I'll read a couple of them here. Jesus humbled himself to become like you and I are, taking on humanity. And this is what St. Paul recorded. Therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that great? We have such a person. I'm reading the Hebrews and reading in Hebrews that you just did, something of the same thing in verse 7 and 9, 2, 7 and 9. And this morning, this is what I want to focus on partially. Glory to God. Declare his glory to the nations. And I want to talk about three things very simply. The word for the world, the word in translation, the word and the Great Commission. I know I'm not exegeting at this point. I'll let your pastor Randy, to them. So I am focusing on missions. And on that Kimya video, you saw the verses in his language. Revelation 7, it said, "After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude." Here we have people in abundance, "that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne." And after those three passages in Revelation 5, 7, and 14, down the line, we see something being stated. Glory. Every time. In the Old Testament, New Testament, this reveals to God's revelation to mankind. It's a powerful expression of the display of God's glory. That's a hard word to translate to, by the way. So when you look into Revelation, every nation and every kindred and every people and every tongue, those are four different words. Every one of those is different. It just they could be somewhat synonyms, but every one is a word. Every nation, it's essentially the Gentiles or the heathen. That's what it's talking about, in contrast to the Jews. And every kindred is something else. It's an offshoot. Now, living in South America and planting banana trees, you know, you get a colina. It's called a colina. It's a little plant. And you dig a hole and you plant that in the ground. And then the colina starts growing. And once you get a big, tall banana tree, stalk, however you want to call it, and it's starting, ready to bear some bananas. You know, the bananas grow upside down. You know, have big, and the bananas all go up there. But after a while, that little colino, that little plant that you planted, starts shooting up little hijos, as we call them in Spanish, little shoots. And new banana trees are growing. And that's the idea. You have these offshoots, these tribes. And I'm in a language group called the Chichen. And from Costa Rica down to Ecuador, there's this whole language family of the Chichen. And you go to the Aztecs in northern Mexico, or the Mayan in southern Mexico and Guatemala. These are all families of languages, offshoots. That's what the idea is. And every people, when the Septuagint was translated, the Septuagint translation into Greek, every people was that word. It was referring to the Jewish nation. They were a privileged people. I'll tell you, they were privileged. And the last one is every tongue. It means a language that is understood. At Pentecost, people from the Parthians and over to Spain and Italy, northern Africa, all these people had learned other languages. They're coming in to Jerusalem at that time, and they were hearing God's word in the language where they grew up. These were known languages. You and I might not have understood them, but God did. You know, he confounded the languages at Babel. He did a great job. 7,000 languages, and I tell you, are they complex? We'll get into some of that later on. Okay, every tribe, nation, people, language. And I got involved in this one time as a young 12-year-old. I say, this is 12-year-old, you know, 12-year-old, a boy about this high. This is how we say it in Latin America. This is people height, okay, or this high. We don't say this way. Because that means a cow or a calf or a pig or a bucket or something like that. So you've got to culturally adapt to certain situations so you measure people the proper way. Well, in Latin American culture. But I was about 12 years old. And a missionary one Wednesday evening came to our church. He was from Africa. Now, I don't know what country, anything about the guy. I just remember I was sitting over on this side of our church, and he was talking to us. And the pastor came up afterwards and said, "You've heard this missionary from Africa speak. God led you, and God provided for you. Would you be a missionary?" Well, I raised my hand. I didn't know what it meant too much. I'm willing to do that at 12 years old. Then the pastor said, "I want you three who raised your hands to come up forward and stand with the pastor and stand with the missionary." And I went forward, my older brother David and another friend of ours, we all went forward. My brother spent many years in Southeast Asia, in Laos, as a missionary. I spent most of my life down in Colombia and Ecuador, South America. But that was the challenge as a child, that I got involved. There were a number of things, people involved in my life. My parent, my mother, my dad was an unbeliever. My church, my pastor, the missionary, and God's Word. These are things that were impacting me, even as a 12-year-old boy. And so I got involved after Bible school. I went to Bible school. I went to work in my church as youth pastor. But I wasn't getting ready for the mission field. So I decided I'd better get going. So I went to the University of Oklahoma, where Wycliffe was doing a training course for the summer for 9 weeks at Norman. And that's where I got involved in Wycliffe. I said, "Man, that's great." That's where I met my wife. About 53 years ago, I think I met my wife at the university. And I asked her to marry me. And she said yes, that summer. Can you imagine? 10 months later, we were married. We went back to the university for another 9 weeks of intensive study. That was our beginning with Wycliffe. And we talked this morning a little bit about Vision 2025 of Wycliffe. This is what it says. Wycliffe's vision is to see the Bible accessible to all people in a language they understand best. That is the vision statement. And the mission statement is this: to see a Bible translation program in progress in every language, still needing one by 2025. That's what we want to do. And I mentioned this morning, we've gone 13 years approximately. We've passed halfway mark, and we still have 2,000 unreached people groups around the world. And we're partnering with so many people. It's incredible. National Bible Translator Organization. And we're going ahead. The Word for the World. It's the every tribe, every language, every people, every ethnic group, wherever they might be. And we are working with it. Wycliffe isn't the only one doing Bible translation work. And I recognize that. And so does Wycliffe. And people are doing a wonderful job in other organizations. It's just that Wycliffe's focus is on the unreached people groups. The whole focus is there. I want to talk a little bit about the Word in translation. Translate is to turn into one's own or another language. That's translation. To turning it to another language. Now, we take God's Word and we put it into another language. Now, think of this. We have three boxes. Here's one box, here's another box, here's another box. Now, we have source languages. We have Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. This is what we have to try to understand. And then I have my own little box where I am. My language. My language is English, and my language is Spanish. So I have to know Hebrew and Greek, or the essence of it. I have to know my own cultural background, my English, my Spanish, and then I'm going over here to this target language, And I have to learn all these kind of things that God in His Word, in Hebrew and Greek, were translating. I have to pass it through the filter of my English and Spanish, and I have to get it over into this third group, the Awa Indian language. That's the resource. That's a target language. Not the resource, my own, and the receptor language or target language. So there's a big process in learning, in communicating. The importance of the translated Word of God is emphasized by Lamin Saneh, a converted Muslim to Christianity at Yale University. He said this. He examined the vast Bible translation enterprise and concluded that through the translation of the Bible into vernacular languages, Christian missions actually help preserve cultures and languages. Christian missions are better seen as a translation movement. I mean, I've read some of his book, and it's fabulous about translating the Word of God. So, it's a big movement. That's what missions is. You go back to India in the early age stages of the Christian movement. You go back to China with James Morris. You go back to Africa, David Livingstone. All these men of God did translation. That's what they started. They had to. It wasn't done back then. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 4:4 says, when he was being tempted of Satan, and Jesus answered Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can get food, and we'll have food at noontime, and that'll fill us for temporarily. But it's the Word of God that's going to give you the difference in your life. Here are some comments about the inadequate translation or the inadequate understanding of some people who receive the Word of God first in another language. Quechua Indian of the highlands in Peru said this. Now, get this. He understood a little bit about Spanish, but he had his own Quechuan language that was his heart language. He said this, "Trying to read the Bible in Spanish is like trying to eat soup with a fork." Okay? Now, if you have soup today or tonight or something, try it. I want you to try it. How much soup can you get in a fork? Now, you know, you dip it in the spoon and it all falls out, unless it's a thick soup and you get some vegetables with it. But that's one idea. The Chicano people in Papua New Guinea heard the Christian story for years in another language, in the trade language. Like the Kinyao people were saying, well, I could speak in this, I could hear about four different languages, but they never understood it adequately. And he said, now that we have the scripture in our own language, we understand the scripture Christmas story. Uncle Cam, as we fondly called him, was a founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, who in the 1930s went down to Guatemala to sell Spanish Bibles to the Mayan population. Now think of that. He went with God's Word in Spanish, translated. But these people could not understand the Spanish adequately, and they never had God's Word translated into the language which they spoke. So this one Indian said to Uncle Cam, the founder of Wycliffe, "If your God is so smart, why can he not speak our language?" Wow. So Uncle Cam started learning the Kaqchikel Indian language of Guatemala and eventually finished the translation of the Kakchitel New Testament. And in 1934, Uncle Cam founded the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And a whole group of people went down into Central America, Mexico, to begin translating God's Word. God's Word is powerful, but it takes a lot of work. Uncle Cam finally did that. Remember, translation is to turn into another language, but it has to be acceptable, accurate, and culturally relevant. It's got to be understandable by people. Now, you know the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus had some problems. He had some real problems. Now, Zacchaeus was a short man, as we say, tamawa in Spanish, in the Indian, tamawa. He was a short man. That was one problem. There's another problem. Jesus came into Jericho, and there are a crowd around him, and everyone was up tall like this, and little Zacchaeus was down here, and he couldn't get around to see Jesus. He was not very well accepted by the Jewish people because he was a tax collector, and he extracted extra money, and he was probably a very rich guy. So he was disapproved by the Jewish population that were living out there. But he was probably very resourceful. So Zacchaeus, knowing Jericho, he knew where Jesus was going down the trail. And Zacchaeus knew there was a sycamore tree or an olive tree down the road. So here comes this rich Jewish guy employed by the Roman government. And Zacchaeus goes down the tree. Down the road, sees that tree, climbs up the sycamore tree. Can you imagine a Jewish man, wealthy guy, climbing up a tree? This is incredible. But that guy, Zacchaeus, wanted to see Jesus. So Jesus comes down the trail. Pardon me, they say road, and I think in our English version. I'm Indian, so I'd say trail. And Jesus comes walking down, and there Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Jesus comes to that tree, and Jesus looks up. Now, this is important. Ijaindu. Ij is a verb. Ein is looking up. And there Zacchaeus is up in the tree, sitting in that branch, looking. Ijaktu. He's Ij, same verb. Same ending of the verb, but inside that verb is put a morpheme that says you're either looking up or looking down. And you have to know this in order to translate Scripture properly. And you can't do that unless you live with the people and work with the people. So when I was translating, I saw that. Oh, ijaindu, ijaktu, looking up and looking down. So we could translate that effectively. Because if I looked at you, I just looked. Look, Ijdu, I'm looking at you. But if I, it's different. Or I look down, it's different. You've got to know the cultural context where you're translating in order to communicate accurately. When we are translating, entering a door, you've got doors here, there, and everywhere. And in your homes, you napna. Now, N-A-P is the verb to enter. Two is a na, the infinitive. It's our construction is a little bit weird. But napna. Everybody say napna. Napna. N-A-P-N-A. That is to enter. But you're entering a door. You open the door. You walk in. The Indians are in a house. You walk up the notch log ladder and you napna a house. That's fun. And we were living in the mountains in the high country and we had all these doors to enter. And I would get to an Indian house, and they would say, Yelda napkit nuri. Okay? Climb up and enter. Okay, climb up the ladder. Enter. Napna. You're entering the house. Okay, that's good. And I had been translating, entering. Everything I entered, I said napna. But That was when I was in high country. When I went down to low country in Ecuador, they had canoes. And these long canoes from here to the back row there. And we would get into that. And I was saying, oh, I'm going to napna the canoe. And the Indians say, we don't say that when you enter a canoe. Oh, and I'd been translating everything. I had Old New Testament completed almost. And I just got into low country and I realized that there's another word for enter. Now you think of a dugout canoe. And it's this long from us, from me to them back there. And what do you do in a canoe? You step down into the canoe. You sit yourself down on the bottom of the canoe. And the gunwales of the canoe are up to your armpits. And you sit down. Well, it's telling you that you have to enter, slide down, sit down. And that's a type of information you wanna. Get that? The wanna a canoe. Pedro, here's in Matthew 14, it says, and Jesus was coming to Peter's house. He saw Peter's wife. And Jesus Pedro yelled, naptawane, napta. There it is. Entering the house. But when you go into a canoe, it's different. And this is neat. So that when Jesus in 14:22 of Matthew, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away, the 5,000 plus men and women. And Jesus, there it is. Entering the canoe. He caused, it's a causative in the verb, he caused them to go into the canoe. And you have to use a completely different word. But you have to know the culture in order to be able to translate accurately. The word of God needs to be communicated accurately. And then, you know, Peter walked on the water. It was Peter who walked and he fell down. I think Jesus must have got out in the water and picked him up. And it talks about, Ospa Paskanora Warai Banai. After the two, it's dual. We have singular, dual, and plural in our verbs. Isn't that nice? You have to use the IL is saying two people. If you do the ah, that's multiple. And if the regular is just the one person. So, Jesus and Peter entered the canoe. You know, the word and translation. I remember when I was meeting an Indian, our friend Ricardo. I had made arrangements for Ricardo to meet me in his town, the Colombian town, so that he could go and do Bible translation for me. And Juanito, the older brother, had come to know the Lord. Ricardo knew the Lord. And we were meeting in that town because it was Palm Sunday. And they would shake the palms. And here we were in this town. And Juanito said to me, Lee, I want you to bring my son Seferino and teach him to read and write. Well, I'd made arrangements for Ricardo to meet me because I wanted to go to the capital city and do the translation. But he kept on bothering me. I want you to take my son, Seferino, 12 years old, up the mountains and teach him to read and write. Well, I said, that's not my plan. That's not my plan. I said, Juanito, I'm going to take your brother, Ricardo, and I'm translating. Well, I said, I'm not taking him. Well, come Monday morning, buses were going from the coast up to the capital city, and so everybody got on. I got on last after Ricardo, and the bus was moving up the mountain road. And along came Juanito and little Seferino. Juanito lifted his boy up. The bus was running, shoved him in the door, and we were on our way. I didn't want that. I mean, my plans were made. God had other plans for me. So what do we do? Okay, Ricardo could read and write. He was typing text with a typewriter at the time. And I was going to do translation with Ricardo. He was going to type text when I wasn't available with him. And little Seferino, what was he going to do? Well, I said, Ricardo, you know how to read and write. You're going to teach your nephew to read and write. So we had three things going. I was studying. I was translating. Ricardo was helping me translate. He was typing. And little Seferino started learning to read and write his own language for the first time. Just a little boy like that. He'd go the trails with me in Detroit Point, the herbal medicines that his mother would prepare. He'd go down to these colinos, these platano or banana trees, and open up a leaf and pick out a grub worm and pick it, put it in his mouth and keep on eating. This was a kid, and he was a fun kid. He taught me so much. Well, what happened? My plans were dashed, but God's plans were enhanced. And so, Ricardo became a teacher. Seferino became a learner, as we say in the Indian language. He's learned to read and write. And he became a Christian because of the Word of God that had been translated in the language which he can speak. And also, he became an evangelist later. He would talk to the whites, he'd talk to the blacks, he'd talk to everybody about Jesus. Wow, what a joy. But he died. He was hit by a bus in the capital city. Brain trauma, taken to the hospital, had surgery. But he died. I don't know just why. I don't know. That guy, for some reason, God took my dear, beloved brother in Christ, Seferino. First believer to heaven. Isn't that great? God's ways are not my ways, and God's thoughts are not my thoughts. So we could continue, and God had his purposes. Later on, when I moved to Ecuador because of guerrilla warfare and drug trafficking in the southern part of Colombia where I lived, we were having surveillance on us as I drove into our little house, and I had only one way in. And up above our property where people were looking at Lee Henriksen, I'd been getting phone calls about, come down and meet me, I'm at the park, I'm on a white Honda. Well, we don't take that type of thing. We have to be careful of security. So we were being under surveillance of people wanting to do us harm. But God delivered us. I had to go to Ecuador. I left Colombia, left all my friends, left all my acquaintances, left my house, left a lot of the stuff we had owned, and we departed for Ecuador and moved. We moved actually 17 times in our ministry in Colombia and Ecuador. But we are back in Ecuador and working with two young men, Jose Luis and Luis Alfredo. The Word of God, remember. And we had gone out to talk with Luis Alfredo. Jose Luis had come to know the Lord. And I had hiked in because I had new scripture to read to them. I had new scripture to teach, new songs to teach. And so here we were, about 15 of us in the living room of the father, Alfonso, and we were singing, and I was hoarse. I couldn't sing anymore. They just loved to sing. And then we finished teaching, and then Jose Luis got up and started walking around, and he took a towel from over his shoulder and said, before I knew Jesus, I was walking the trail as all my other Awa people, and I was like this, walking the trails, walking everything, doing everything, but I didn't know anything of God's Word. I didn't know anything. And he walked around and talked to him. That's what he said. That's how I lived before Don Luis Lee Henriksen Cain, before he translated God's Word. Now I'm trusting God's Word. I can read God's paper, and I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. It was a translation of God's Word into the language which he spoke that made the difference in his life. Then later on, years when we were finishing up the translation, I had been working 5 days, 5.5 days, and I sent Luis Alfredo Jose Luis Saturday afternoon. I'm tired. I'm tired talking all these languages. I'm tired of studying. Go home. So I said, I'm home. At noon, after lunch. 2:30. We live in a little house about this square. And we lived on the second floor, my wife and I. And we had a veranda over looking over the road. And here I opened the door. The knock kept on going. And I opened the door and looked down below. And there was Alfonso, the father of Jose Luis and Luis Alfredo. I said, I'll be right down. I went downstairs, opened the door to the on the street and said, come sit down. Napti, there's our nap, enter. Usti, sit down. So he sat down. And he just didn't say anything. He just sat there. So I got some books, some bird books and insect books and things that we had translated. The scripture had it available for him to look at. 45 minutes later, he started talking. He said, I want you to tell me something. You've been working with my two older sons, Luis Alfredo, Jose Luis, for years. Their lives are changed. Can you tell me what happened to them? Not my time to get you, it's God's time. So I opened scripture that we just translated and been translating. And God's word changed Alfonso's heart. And he came to know Jesus. Oh, man. My timing is bad, but God's timing is perfect. And so, Alfonso came to know Jesus. Years later, many of his own family were baptized up on the river. We're in a big river. I've crossed it by foot. And here we had a whole bunch who were gathering for baptism, and they were coming to know Jesus. Isn't that great? God's word makes a difference. I said I was going to say something about faith. I'll just do this and quickly move ahead. Nigerian translation team were trying to find a word to describe faith. Now, that's a hard concept to get because it's one of these abstract nouns. It's something you can't see or touch or feel. It's just a sense. And so they couldn't get the word for faith. But then they finally decide on a term. It's pinning. Pinning. Or you stake something. And this is how they did it. In James, he translated 1:16. If anyone begs God for a man, for a matter, he should pin his heart and not let his heart shiver or waver. Pinning. Staking something down. And that's how they were able to translate faith. That was great. Now, the Word and the Great Commission. Matthew 28, you know Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to obey everything. So God said, go. Lynn and I did go. Many others have gone. Disciples, make disciples. That we've been doing that. Every young man that I've worked with in the Bible translation of the New Testament has come to know Jesus, making disciples. Baptizing them. We've seen people baptized. And another thing, they just celebrated the 13th or 14th annual Christian Awa Conference just before Easter. It's going on. Teaching them to obey everything. Romans 10:9-15, if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, that's a promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The problem is, God's word is not available for people to call upon Him. And so, in Romans, we have these rhetorical questions. How then shall they call upon the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can any preach unless they be sent? These are rhetorical questions. And then Isaiah 52 says, in quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet. Now you look at your feet, I look at my feet. My feet are ugly. How beautiful are the feet. What it is saying, that's synecdoche. That's a figure of speech, like personification and metaphor and simile. This is another thing. It's the feet is representing the whole person. So how beautiful are the feet? No, how beautiful is that person who is preaching God's word to those who have never heard? So I've got beautiful feet in God's sight. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's where we're going. And so we go back to Revelation 5 and 7 and 9. It says, people are needed to go to the unreached, unenlightened, unsaved, unredeemed, and to tell those of every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. By this we're declaring glory to God. By this these nations, these peoples can be praising God. The word is for the world. The word in translation. The word and the Great Commission. I have a question for you. Actually, I've got six questions for you. I know you're committed to missions. But will you continue to commit yourself to reach out to the millions in China, India, Indonesia, West Africa, Middle East, the stands, and wherever people are that need Jesus Christ? Will you? You know, the Koreans are a great mission-sending organization. The Filipinos are a great mission-sending organization. The Chinese are sending people already, and they're heading to Jerusalem. Will you, parents? Church is one thing, but you, parents, are you willing to say, I want my children to have the opportunity? I was at a missions conference last month. Someone told us of four young ladies said, oh, I want to be a missionary. They got home. And some of the parents said, no, I don't want you to do, I want you to stay home. I want you to go to college. I want you to raise grandchildren for us. Four young ladies were willing to go. Only three followed through because the parents said no. That's that. Will you children, young boys and girls? Yes, I'm willing to obey the command of Jesus. And will you plan on the necessary steps to fulfill that? That's necessary. Will you of any age be willing to pray for people to go who are unreached? I mean, I've got some prayer things back there. You could pray for a tribe and see God's word get to that tribe within the next 13 years. Will you pray for the unreached people groups? Will you commit yourselves economically? There's a commitment. As you have done with Lynn and me for the years. Thank God for you. So that others will be able to fulfill the Great Commission. That's still there. It's still available. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for this church, this body of believers. Bless them and minister through them. We pray that you'll call children, young men, young women, and others who can't go to pray for others going. Pray for the unreached people and provide. Thank you, God, that you are a great God. And we trust you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.